I am so thankful about that. All right, if you have your Bibles, Matthew 21. We didn't finish this. I'm supposed to be in 22 today. So we're going to get right into Matthew 21, verse 33. If you're is your first time, you haven't been here in a while. It's been a long while if you don't know what I'm doing, because I've been doing this for like, I don't know, 30 weeks now. But we've been reading through the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 21, I need to read this parable to you, because Jesus is coming towards the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's talking to them. He says, "Now listen to another story. A certain landlord planted a vineyard, built a wall around it, dug a pit for pressing out the grape juice, and built a lookout tower. Then he leased the vineyard to tenant farmers and moved to another country. At that time of the grape harvest, he sent his servants to collect the share of crops. But the farmers grabbed his servants, beat one, killed one, and stoned another. So the landowner sent a larger group of his servants to collect for him, but the results were the same. Finally, the owner sent his son, thinking, 'Surely they will respect my son.' But when the tenant farmers saw his son coming, they said to one another, 'Here comes the heir of the estate. Come on, let's kill him and get the estate for ourselves.' So they grabbed him, dragged him out of the vineyard, and murdered him. When the owner of the vineyard returns, Jesus asked, 'What do you think he will do to those farmers?' The religious leaders replied, 'He will put the wicked men to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others, who will give him a share of the crop after each harvest.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Didn't you ever read this in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is wonderful to see. I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation that will produce the proper fruit. Anyone who stumbles over the stone will be broken to pieces and will crush anyone it falls on.' When the leading priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they realized he was telling the story against them. They were the wicked farmers. They wanted to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowds who considered Jesus to be a prophet." Listen, Jesus talks in parables. He shows up and he talks. Susie? What's up, baby? Guys, my wife is here. What's up, dude? Yeah. She wasn't going to, can I rat you out? Have you guys ever judged someone for something and then you end up doing it? Have you guys ever done that before? All right, so look, when I was a kid, I was like 9 years old. I fell asleep. Dad, Mom, if you're watching this, I'm ratting you out too. And I fell asleep in the church. They left me during the craziest thunderstorm we've ever had in the mountains, in that church for like 2.5 hours. Now, don't feel bad for me, because I fell asleep during the service and I didn't wake up till they showed back up like way later. But they were panicked. And I always thought, man, isn't that funny? I always think, how would you end up leaving a kid? I know they have a big family. But today at, 6:20, my wife called me and said, "Oh my gosh, I'm driving back to the house. I left 20 minutes ago. I left Lucy in the house." Yeah, I locked all the doors. She's safe. She had the neighbor go over. Lucy was happy. Hey, Lucy, what's up, baby? Lucy was happy to be home alone. I don't know what she was doing. She's probably playing the litter box or something. But I'm so thankful for good Christian neighbors. I'm telling you what. And let that be a lesson learned. Don't judge other people for their mistakes. Anyways. I'm glad you're here, baby. The story is actually insane, because he's looking right at these Pharisees. And I want to make this clear. He's talking not to Jews. And I know this because he's going to say something, but we have to recognize something. We sometimes read the scriptures, and there's a lot in here. And I don't want to get too complicated, but he's talking to these hypocritical teachers of the law. That's who he's talking to. And that's important to understand, because just so you know, all of the beginning of Acts is about the Jewish people following Jesus. That's what that whole beginning of Acts is. And so he's really actually wanting to address those who were entrusted to deliver the word of God. He's talking to the teachers and the preachers of the word. And he says, hey, just a heads up. This is like what the kingdom of God is like. All right? God builds this farm and he put you guys over it. And you guys were supposed to care for the things of God. And we know that most of the time when he talks about farming and grapes and harvest, it's usually talking about people. And he goes, man, you guys were supposed to deliver to me what you're supposed to be growing. He said, but when I sent my prophets to come to you to deliver and say, hey, I want to receive from the fruit of your farming, you said, man, you guys killed them. You guys took them out. You killed them. So finally, the owner of the field sent his only son. And this is what he prophesies to them. He says, and then when the son came, you guys looked at him with envy. You looked at the teachers of the law, looked at Jesus the Messiah with envy. Looking at him going, man, maybe if we get rid of him, I could get what he has. Maybe if I could get rid of him, I could be the heir of what God is trying to give. And so what do? They beat him and kill him. And so Jesus, who is a master at speaking, asks a really great question. He says, what do you think the owner is going to do to those wicked farmers? And they say, man, they're going to put them to a horrible death and lease the vineyard to others who will give him his share of crop after each harvest. Then Jesus asked them, didn't you ever read in the scriptures as it goes on? He says, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, teachers of the law. You who've been entrusted and called by me to speak the truth, to lead these. We're going to read this in the next few chapters because the Pharisees, if you don't know this, were complicating the law of Moses, making it impossible for people to enter in. They were always failing. They were never enough. They could never make it in. And he says to them later on in chapter 23 or 22 or 24, somewhere there, he says, man, you guys won't even enter in and you're keeping other people out. And he's directing them going, man, you guys are wicked. So what does he say? He says, I'm going to give it to somebody else. And this is who he gives it to, by the way. He gives it to these uneducated disciples, these young men who are fishers of men. And he says, these guys will be the ones. And then he gives it to you and I. Now, I want to say something, though, because I think there's a good little message. It's not just to the Pharisees that he's speaking to. He's also speaking to you and I. He doesn't want to give the kingdom of God to people who will hoard it and just want to take whatever they can from the kingdom of God and not deliver to God what's his. He doesn't want to give the kingdom to people who selfishly take it and say, I don't want to give this to nobody else. I don't want to give him no fruit. I don't want to give him no sacrifice. I don't want to give him no praise. He says, I don't want to give it to people who hoard the kingdom. I want to give it to people who bring me my due reward. He says, this is who the kingdom is going to be given to, those who will produce the proper fruits. That's who the kingdom's for. Those who will produce proper fruits. And he says, anyone who stumbles over that stone, talking about himself, will be broken to pieces and it will crush anyone it comes against, whoever it falls on. He says, don't you understand this? And when the priests find out about this, they go, man, I want to kill this guy. I want to arrest him. So this is chapter 22. Listen, there's no chapters in the writer. This is another story Jesus goes right into. Verse 1. Jesus also told them another parable. This one is going to come to you, all right? Listen. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a king who prepared a great wedding feast for his son. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to notify those who were invited, but they all refused to come. That's the Pharisees. This is the teachers of the law. They've been invited in, but they're refusing. Verse 4, so he sent other servants to tell them, the feast has been prepared. The bulls and the fattened cattle have been killed and everything is ready. Come to the banquet. But the guests he had invited ignored them and went their own way, one to his farm, another to his business. Others seized his messengers and insulted them and killed them. The king was furious. He sent out his army to destroy the murderers and burn their town. And he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, and the guests I invited aren't worthy of the honor. No, go out to the street corners and invite everyone you see. So the servants brought in everybody they could find, good and bad alike, and the banquet hall was filled with guests. Jesus is telling you exactly what he's doing. Through the prophets, through the promise of Abraham, he had decided that all the descendants of Abraham were going to carry the promise of Abraham. And he said, Abraham, through your seed, every nation will be blessed. And everybody knew that that meant through the seed of Abraham. That means all the Jews, everyone who's in that lineage, he's going, man, through them, the Messiah is going to come. The Savior of the world is going to come through this man, Abraham, and his bloodline. And so you read all the scriptures and you see this beautiful thing happening. These people, the Israelites, you watch, if you ever read the whole Bible, you're watching their story through and through as God's interweaving and interceding for them and coming through in war and punishing them and correcting them and not destroying them, because there's this promise he made to Abraham. This is what I'm going to do through you. And Jesus stands in front of them and says, when the promise came, this big banquet, this wedding feast, I'm going to tell you right now, I invited my children to show up to this thing. The one I promised that my Messiah was going to come through, I promised them, I sent out an invite, and what do? They say, I don't really want to show up. I don't really want to go. And it says that he is ticked off, he's furious, the father is. Looking at the ones he made a promise to, the ones that he has history with, the one that he established to be before every other nation, to be the first ones that enter in. He's looking at them, and the teachers of the law are going, yeah, but we don't want this. Now, I keep mentioning teachers of the law because I want to make something clear. Remember, it's the Jews at this point who are in the crowd. They're the ones who are following him. They're the ones who are worshiping him. So he has Jews, but the teachers of the laws don't want to be a part of this. Those who are running the temple. All right, those who are hypocrites, who are making it too hard, and they go, yeah, but we don't want to be a part of this thing. I think it would be great, but I have other things that are important to me. I have other obligations. So this is what the king does. He says, well, all right, go out and send out to the highways and byways. Find the wicked, find the righteous, find them wherever that they're at, and invite them in. And when you get to verse 11, the hall was filled. And the king came in to meet the guest. And he noticed a man who was not wearing the proper clothes for a wedding. Friend, he asked, how is it you're here without wedding clothes? But the man had no reply. Then the king said to the aides, bind his hands and feet, throw him into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I really believe that the Lord kind of pinned these two parables together. First to say to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, hey, listen, you guys have no part of me. But then he looks to you and I, the Gentile, the other people that are invited into the party. He says, listen, they've rejected me, and I'm bringing you in. I'm going to bring in new people who will bring me the fruit that is due to me. He says, but there's this one guy. This is a warning to you and I. Who received the invitation. Yeah, Jesus, you're giving me, it's the favor of the Lord right now, and you're telling me that if I believe in you, I could come into your courts with boldness. I want that invitation. He says, there's going to be a guy, there's going to be people, and it's not just a few, by the way. It's a good bit, I believe, because that last little sentence says, for many are called, many are invited in, but for few are chosen. They're going to get there. They're going to stand before the Father. They're going to receive the invitation from God. You're welcome in. Come on, this banquet's for you. Your name is on the invitation. And when they show up, the Father looks at them at the banquet table and says, why are you not dressed appropriately for the occasion? Whoa. How did you get in here looking like that? And let me just go a little bit further. How did you receive my invitation, but you didn't change? How did you receive my invitation? And you got told, man, eternal life, you're going to sit at the banquet table with the king, but you showed up exactly how you were invited. You showed up wearing the same outfit that you wore out on your farm, that you wore out to the store. You didn't change for this. You didn't go and say, let me prepare myself for this incredible invitation from the king. You're telling me you took the invite and you said, yeah, this looks great. I'm going to show up. And that's what you did. You showed up without, and let me just say it, because I don't think if you've missed it, then let me just try to make it real clear. You showed up without repentance. You showed up without changing. You came and you thought you're going to enter in and sit at the banquet table as if no one's going to notice that your life didn't transform with the invitation. And he's looking at you and I and saying, hey, listen, I might be rejecting them and inviting you in, but don't think for an instance that you're going to walk into my court the same way I invited you. You better switch up how you're looking. You better switch up how you're living. He's going, me, because you're going to show up and I'm going to give you that invite and you're going to get seated at that table. But when I come to check you, to come to judge you. When I sent you before my throne, and I say, wait a minute, this is how you approached me? Wait a minute, you didn't want to let that go? Wait a minute, you wanted to stay that way, and you thought I was going to wink at it because my invitation was to you? He's making a warning to all the other people who are being brought in before the Father. After these teachers of the law were being rejected, he says, everybody else, let me just tell you something. Don't think that when you walk in, that it's all going to be honky-dory because you had an invitation. That invitation was a call to change. It was a call to change. If you don't take that invitation to change, I don't know if you read that, cast you into outer darkness, which means outside of him, into the hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, I preach on this a lot, but I just want to really emphasize. Don't get caught in the idea that you can go after Christ as you are and not change. We read that in chapter 18. I know I've already said this a lot, but it has always been from the very beginning, repent, because the kingdom's here. And what that means is change. That means change. And just so you know, who you are today is worthy of the invitation. But if you want to sit at the banquet table, there better be a change in your life. God will meet you where you're at. I love that. The invitation is for you right now. But if you want to sit at the banquet table and not be cast out, you have to have a change. He looks at that man and says, friend, that actually blows me away. Not stranger, friend, how is it that you're here without wedding clothes? He had no reply. You know why I believe he had no reply? Have you guys ever thought about standing before the Father? There is no excuse. There is no excuse. Let's be real, everyone in this room, I've asked this question before, but how many of you guys could testify that every time you screwed up, there was no excuse? You know what you're doing. You like to think that you're good. I love the wordage that we use. I slipped up. As if you walked into the sin and fell over. It's like, no, you walked into the sin on purpose and you dove into it. Now you just regret it. That's a lot different than I slipped up. And that's a lot different because I don't know about you, but I've definitely walked around and said, yeah, but I didn't mean to. What I'm really saying is I don't want to be caught. What I'm really saying is I don't want the full punishment of my sins. I don't want to recognize the depth of it. And between you and I, it's a lot easier to kind of navigate and go, yeah, but it's just been a hard time. Yeah, but it's just, I've become more and more of the person that's just kind of looking at people going, I don't give you an excuse no more. Because I know in my own mind, I don't have an excuse either. I know that. And I think a lot of us have given ourselves excuses for the way we behave. We've given ourselves a ton of excuses for the way we behave so that we don't have to feel the pressure of actually who we really are. And God's looking at that when you stand before him, that's not going to work. Listen, there's no point where you're going to be able to stand before the Father and say, I behaved this way because X, Y, Z in my life. He's going to say, did you see how I lived? I was greater than you. I'm the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I have every right to go against those who offended me. I have every right. I'm the God of creation. This is the clay. I'm the clay maker and I didn't do it. So don't think for an instance that he's going to give you an excuse that you could do it. Does that make sense? Some of us go, I can't, you know, with addiction or whatever it might be. It could be any sin. We go, I just can't beat it. And I'm looking at that going, yes, you can. You just don't want to. And that's a real reality that we got to grab onto. Because one reality, I just can't beat it, is you're a good person who does wicked things. The other reality, the one you don't want to face is, no, you're a wicked person. You're a wicked person from the day you were born. I'm not talking about like age of whatever. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about, man, in your own life, you've had a war inside of you, your spirit and flesh fighting each other. And there's a wickedness. And left to your own devices, you are not a righteous person. Left to your own devices, you are a wicked person condemned to hell. And we need a Savior named Christ to come in. You know why I want to kind of emphasize that? Because Christianity has not been, it's changed, I should say. Christianity has changed from I need a Savior to save me from my wickedness to I need a Savior to make me a little bit better. And that kind of Christianity is really dangerous because you think That you and I, we think this way, that we're good people who need a little bit of additional Christ in my life to help me fix the bad parts of my life. Don't be fooled. Left to your own devices, without Christ, you're not just a little bit wicked, you're so lost, it's dark. It's darkness in your life. You don't even know what light looks like. You hide in your sins. That reality has to come to play. Father, I don't want to be someone who just adds you into my life. I need you to change me. I need you to show me that I am not just slipping in my sin. I need you to show me that my sin is a willful decision that I'm buying into because the desires of my heart are dragging me. And death is knocking on my door. That's a very different way of approaching life. I got to go over this last one, and I got to make a statement because I preached on something, and I want to make something clear. Because my dog, Millie, what a dog. I got some people who talk to me, and I love it. But I just want to hit this last part right here. Verse 15. Man, that was fast. Verse 15. I'm not really done. I'm just, I'm getting there. Verse 15. So the Pharisees, now remember, they're trying to trap them because Jesus just looked at them and said, teachers of the law, you're being removed. All right, so they're looking at him. And remember, he already told them, when the Son of Man shows up, you're going to want to kill him. And so they're already fulfilling this whole prophecy that he just spoke over them. And the Pharisees meet together to plot how to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. They want this guy shut down. Actually, can I point something out really quick about these Pharisees? Sometimes when it comes to our sin or our behavior or whatever, instead of recognizing that we're wrong, we'd rather the people who are judging us for it be removed from our lives. I've seen this a lot, that someone corrects you for your sin or someone corrects you for your behavior or someone calls you to a higher level, and instead of being humble and going, you know what, I love correction, and being someone who's wise, who says, you know what, actually, I want to learn and become better, we become people who are like the Pharisees. We think, how can I get that guy out of my life? Look what they're doing. They don't like the way that Jesus is talking to them. So instead of being humbled by the Father and saying, well, I want you and I want to make this clear, Jesus makes it very clear. Only the humble could follow him. Only the humble can. God won't even let the proud follow him. He resists them. He won't even let them, right? It's not that they can't because it's incapable. It's they can't because God says, I'm not going to allow you to. So you look at the scripture and you go, man, these Pharisees, I can't believe they're trying to trap them. I know why they're trying to trap them. I've been there before. I don't like what he's saying. So instead of changing, let me get rid of him. Now, you might not try to get someone arrested, hopefully, but you will avoid them. You will talk about them behind their back. I don't like the way they talk. You will say, yeah, but they're too judgmental. You start picking up these weird theologies, but only God could judge me. If you're on Sundays, you know, scriptures makes it pretty clear. No, I'm judging you too. If you're a believer, I'm judging you too. If you're a believer, I'm not talking about the world. If you're a believer, I'm judging you too. And so I want to just say something. Be someone who recognizes if you have someone who's on your back, don't try to avoid them. You should actually lean in. Now, tell me more. Now, listen, there's people out there who want to beat you up. They want to tear you down. They want to tell you everything you're doing is wrong. But I just want to say something. You don't need to avoid them necessarily either. You need to maybe correct them. Hey, you know, you're actually an antagonist. And scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, those who are slanderous and those who speak poorly like that, bro, they're not going to enter in. You better remove that from yourself. All right, that's just a side note. So the Pharisees send some of their disciples along with the supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. These little smooze bags, dude, I can't believe these guys. You teach the smooze bags. I've never said that before. I'm going to start saying that all the time. Little smooze bags. Supporters of Herod to meet with him. Teacher, they said, we know how honest you are. You teach the way of God truthfully. You are impartial and don't play favorites. Now tell us what you think about this. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Give a little time out. None of the Jews are happy that they're paying taxes to Caesar. They just lost their nation. And now they're paying extra money to Caesar. So they want him to kind of agree with everybody else in the crowd. They want him to go along with the popular ideology. Because if they could get him saying, yeah, we shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, they got him, a rebel. And the state could come rightfully and arrest him. But Jesus knew their evil motives. You hypocrites, he said. Why are you trying to trap me? Here, show me the coin used for tax. When they handed him a Roman coin, he asked, whose picture and title are stamped on it? Caesar's, they replied. Well then, he said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. His reply amazed them and they went away. Before I get to his reply, I want to point something out. Maybe I'm wrong, but I keep looking for any other time that Jesus talks about Caesar. Any other time that Jesus addresses the governmental, like the reign over Jerusalem. And I just can't seem to find him addressing politics. Isn't that nuts? He knows how bad they are. They know. Listen, it's not lost on them that the Roman soldiers in Galilee is popular for raping women who are Jews. He knows that. But I read the scripture and it's crazy because he doesn't even trash talk Caesar here. He doesn't even address it. I don't know if you noticed, but he doesn't seem to concern himself with the worldly government. Now, you and I, we're American. Founding fathers. Come on, man. They bled so we could talk about this all the time. USA. Yeah, I love Flavia. Yeah, man, it's like, no, I'll be real with you. I love living in America. It's a great nation in the sense of, like, I get to stand up here and preach to you. That's great. It's a great nation in the sense that, I don't know, name whatever you do on a normal basis. You know, I love that. I love that we have internet. I love that we've been ahead on all technology. I love that stuff. It's great. But this is like the only time I really see Jesus addressing anything about politics, and it has nothing to do with politics. It actually has to do with, again, your heart. He says, look at this. He says, man, you guys are hypocrites. You're liars. You're just trying to trap me. Whose coin? Or whose face is on this coin? Caesar's? Then give it to him. You know, he didn't talk about whether or not the government was treating people just. He didn't talk about that. He didn't say, you know what, it's jacked up that Rome is putting high taxes on us but won't tax their own citizens. He didn't do that. He says, yeah, it's his, give it to him. You know why he could say that? Because he knew even if the world robbed him of his financial gain, he still had a provider in heaven. He talks about that. Oh, no, the enemy could take whatever they want. Now, listen, I've said this before, and I'm going to go to jail someday. But, like, legitimately, I don't have any tax fraud in my life. But, you know, I don't think tax fraud is, like, the worst crime in the world, you know? That's, like, the most American thing you could do is tax fraud, in my opinion, you know? That's why we post the tea out, you know? It's like, stop the taxes, right? Now, don't do tax fraud. It's stupid. You'll pay the price. But I'm just saying, you know, like out of all the American laws, that one's, like, they should just slap on the hand, like, oh, you're like your founding father. Now, that's how I think about that. But with that said, as believers, don't get so frustrated with what the government's taking from you. It's theirs. Just give it to them. It's their key. It's their government. This is the government you're in. Give it to them. You know why you get so freaked out about that? Because you forget that you're a part of a different government. That's why you get freaked out about this stuff. That's why when you watch the news, that's why when you get on Facebook, that's why when you put all these tweets out, you're putting that out there because you think that you are still a part of this government. I'm going to tell you something. If God comes back and your allegiance still to this government, then you never entered into his kingdom. That's a wild thing to say. I'm not saying don't be concerned about it. Fine, vote, do what you want. But I'm just looking at our leader, our Messiah, the one we call ourselves disciples of, the one we say, I want to be like him. He doesn't make politics his life. He says, I live for a different kind of politics. I live for a different kind of government. Look at the image on this thing. Give it to him. But now listen to what he says at the end of that. You say it. Oh, girl, that's great. No one online heard you. What she said is she liked my outfit. That's what she said. Thank you. Nah, I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. Check this out. Look at what he says right after that. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Now, no one asked about this next part, but he's pointing to you. Give to God what is God's. He said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar and give to God what belongs to God. Now, I love what he's saying here because when he points to what is Caesar's, he says, whose image is this? Whose image is imprinted on this coin? Okay, it's Caesar's image, then it must belong to Caesar. But you who've been made in the image of God, You who have the image of God upon you, you give to God what is his. That is, you're so concerned about what Caesar's is, you know, what's his. No, you start concerning yourself with whose is God's. Where is God's image imprinted? That's what you should be concerning yourself with. Father, I am made in your image. I am imprinted by the living God. I am yours. Father, I will be used by you. What do you desire? Whatever you desire, I will give to you. He's calling these men and these women to be people who would respond to Christ this way. Father, what do you want me to do with my body? Oh, I will follow you. What do you want me to do with my flesh, God? It doesn't matter how much it costs. What would you like for me to do? Scriptures, all through scripture, just so you know, all through scriptures, God looks at you and he says, you are mine. You are mine. And he's not just saying that to the Jews. Just so you know, I have good friends in here. John Bronfield, this guy's a Bible scholar, okay? I don't know how he did it. But he's showing me some scriptures, man, sitting with them. And it's like Jesus, God, I'm sorry, the Father, Jesus, they're all one. You know, we believe in the one true Savior. Literally was after Egypt. He wanted Egypt. I don't know if you guys know this, but Nineveh was not a Jewish nation that he sent Jonah to go rescue. He's always had the plan that all of his creation would come to them. All of his creation, all of men have his image. It's his. And he's looking at them going, don't you know that I'm trying to get you to give to me what's rightfully mine? And your sin problem is that you don't want to give it to me, but you'd rather just give it to your own self-satisfaction? No. Give to God what belongs to God. His image is upon you. Be people who live in such a way. I'm going to pray, and then I want to put a little note on a sermon I preached about marriage when we were pulling this out, and it was a great little note. So can I end this real quick? Can I end this with you guys? And I got like a minute and a half, so can we do that real quick? Father, I thank you so much, Jesus, that you've been the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in our life. And I thank you, Jesus, that those, God, who rejected you, Father, look, actually, I thank you that you show us that you rejected them. For Father, it puts fear in our hearts, especially that scripture about being invited in but not changing, so then we're being denied by you. That you set it up very clearly to us that we have the invitation now because they denied you, those teachers of the law. But now, Father, those who would receive your invitation, they have an opportunity to sit at the banquet table. But Father, it has not come as you are. It has changed who you are so you could be appropriate at the wedding table. And Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you've marked us and you've labeled us, Jesus, as yours. May we give to you rightfully what is yours. God, may we stop concerning ourselves with Caesar. May we just give to him what's his and trust, Father, that your governance is one of great generosity. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to address something because it was brought to my attention, and it was actually a great conversation. A few weeks ago, I talked about when Jesus talked about marriage, and he's really serious about divorce. And I was really emphasizing, hey, divorce is not in God's plan. Now, someone came to me and said, yeah, but what about abuse and things like that? Because I had mentioned that. I just want to say this to you. If you're in an abusive relationship, and you're in the United States of America, call the police. Did you know that? You can call the police. I'm saying that because there's a group of people who made the divorce thing, the greatest sin of all. And people got trapped. And the truth is, the real problem is actually remarriage after divorce, just so you know. And so I want to put that out there because I don't want people to get confused, man. You're going through something crazy. You do have the law. And it's okay to call the police. If your life's threatened, call the police. Record it, actually, too. Call the police. There's a lot of different areas that are just like logical things. I want to put that out there. That whole sermon about divorce, though, and reading that scripture was to emphasize something. Marriage is sacred and holy, not common. So don't go into it thinking it's common. Go into it with your eyes wide open. Father, if I get married, this isn't small. Now, I want to put up something else, though, because someone brought this to my attention on Sunday, and I'm going to talk about this on a different Sunday. But singleness is not a curse. I want to say that because you guys know me. I love love. I grew up watching rom-coms. I grew up, you know, idolizing marriage. I love that junk. If you're around me, I say, but when are you going to get married? You know, that's like my number one question I have for you. But I want to say this. Singleness is not the curse. It feels like a curse if you feel like you want to be selected and you haven't been selected. I recognize that. I recognize that. And when I say selected, I mean by the one you want to be selected by. Most of y'all could get married. You just don't want to marry that person. You get what I'm saying? But marriage isn't the goal. The holiness is supposed to be the goal. And when you see it as holiness is the goal, it directs your path a little bit differently. Most people walk into crazy, nasty marriages because they made marriage the goal, not holiness the goal. And so when Jesus says there will be people who will not marry because of what I'm teaching you about how serious it is, he's pointing out to, yes, when people grab how holy and important this is, that you shouldn't mess with it, people will deny and say, actually, I'd rather be single. Paul the Apostle is one of those people. So I'm putting that little caveat on that. So you know, you're in a bad relationship, call the police. Use your resources. Go get out of there, okay? On the other side, though, for those who are unmarried, singleness is not a curse. I will say the thing that brings you the most distraught in your singleness is your great desire to get married. Not singleness, just a desire that hasn't been hit. Reconcile that with the Father. Father, I want your holiness more than I want kind of the end of marriage, amen? I hope that was clear. If that wasn't clear, catch me outside. I love you guys. That wasn't a fight. I was just saying, you know, I'll see you out there. Yeah. I love you guys. I'll see you Sunday morning, 10 a.m. Peace.